The Bible study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary.
Good morning and welcome. This is the Bible study on listener-supported KFUO Radio. I'm Roland Lettner. Thank you for joining us this morning. KFUO Radio is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. Well, here we are making our way through the 26th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. And joining us this morning, star of stage and screen, well-renowned and respected in the grand community of St. Anne, Missouri, our very good friend and most excellent Bible teacher, Pastor Tim Ostermeyer from Hope in St. Anne. Good morning.
Star of stage and screen, huh?
Well, you know.
Star of stage and stage.
Stage, you know? Stage and stage.
Yeah, yeah. How are you, Roland?
I am well, sir. How are you?
I'm doing real well. Doing real well. Have you got your Christmas lights up?
What light? Christmas lights?
Christmas lights on your house.
Light. I'm lucky if the porch light works.
Yeah. <It's>... No, I don't have mine up either. It's
Well, I come from...
They're out, though. They're out, though. We'll get them up. We'll get them up.
Well, you know, this is the time of year where being a Lutheran can be quite frustrating.
Why is that?
Well, because it's not Christmas yet. It's Advent.
It is.
And if you want to observe Advent, you sort of have to push Christmas off for a little bit. And that can be frustrating to a wife and kids who want to decorate the house and do all these things. But it's not Christmas yet.
Oh, yeah, but you have to decorate for Christmas.
I know, I know, yeah. I know. I know. Take my wife's side. That's great.
Take my wife, please.
Well, gracious, gracious, gracious. But how about the church? Are you well underway with the preparation?
You bet, you bet. We have our midweek Advent services today, in fact, at 3 o'clock and 7 o'clock. This is, I say this every Sunday, we talk about Advent, Jesus coming, and we focus quite a bit on Jesus coming back in judgment. And I've said Sunday that if Jesus came back during the month of December in any year, he would probably catch Christians less prepared than during any other time. There's more distractions, there's more temptations, there's more frustration, there's more stress. And this is why we need God's Word, and we need to gather together an extra time during the week. We really do. We really do. We need him. He doesn't need us to come and worship him an extra day a week. He doesn't need us to come on the Sunday, but we need to come together where he can feed us and strengthen us through his word. That's the purpose of the midweek Advent services, to, during this most difficult time of year, to be strengthened in God's word. Let that light of his grace in Christ Jesus shine on us. Advent coming. He comes to us. Here's what I like to say. He has come, and that's what we're looking forward to celebrating at Christmas. He is coming in judgment, and each and every time two or more are gathered in his name, there I am in their midst. He comes to us now. What a wonderful thing. We don't have to wait till Christmas for the gift of Jesus. He comes to us now where two or more are gathered, where his word and his sacrament are found, the marks of the church, his means of grace. You're going to find Christ, and what a blessing. So join us. Join us or go to your church. If you haven't gone to your midweek Advent worship services, they're there for you. They really are. They're there for you. What a gift to yourself to take the time and to go and to be blessed, receive God's grace.
Now, for those who don't remember where the drive-in used to be, where do they find Hope?
Well, you can't cut through the drive-in anymore. Now, we're in St. Anne, Missouri on St. Cosmas. And if you're on St. Charles Rock Road at the top of the hill where the Airway Drive-In used to be, and there's a shopping save, you can see our steeple over the top of their parking lot. So go down to Ashby, go south on Ashby, and make every right you can until you go right into our driveway. And I'm dead serious about that. Make every street you come to after you go south on Ashby, make a right. make it right, make it right, make it right.
And 3 o'clock this afternoon.
And 3 o'clock this afternoon.
And not to compete with you, but because some folks may not be able, there will be a live worship service at noon here on KFUO.
That's
from
great.
Village Lutheran Church for midweek Advent worship.
Don't miss
that as
wonderful.
Well. Hey, real quick, you're mentioning all this, and I have to say, you know, there's that great hymn in the church, Savior of the Nations Come.
We'll be singing that today.
We will. You know why?
Why's that?
Well, not just because it's Advent, but today is St. Ambrose Day.
Tell me about that.
Well, St. Ambrose is the author, one of the four great Latin fathers of the church,
mm-hmm.
who wrote that hymn.
Oh, I didn't know St. Ambrose wrote that.
Yeah.
Well, that's cool.
Savior of the Nations Come.
And I planned it for today, and I didn't even know how clever I was.
Yeah. And the thing is, what makes him a little bit different from some of the other saints, you know, we remembered St. Nicholas yesterday, and is that today is his baptismal day, not his death day, and not his birthday.
All of that in one day.
All of that in one day. Can you handle any more?
I don't know.
Should we just call it quits now and go home?
I have to go lay down.
I'm sorry. I love history and church history. And sometimes you've got to throw those things out. You've got to throw those things out sometimes.
When I listen to you, it amazes me, the stuff that you know. You must read your history quite a bit.
I'm a repository of useless information.
No, it's not useless.
Let's do something much more important than talk about me. Let's pray, and then let's get to the Word of God. Important text today.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Almighty God, Heavenly Father, we rejoice. We give thanks to you because you have not left us to damnation. You have not left us to eternal darkness and separation from you. You've sent your Son into the world to redeem us, to save us. Emmanuel, God with us. He who has come as the Paschal Lamb, sacrificing himself on a cross in our place, taking the hell we deserve, the punishment and the death we deserve, that the law may be satisfied and you may freely and in justice and righteousness give eternal life to all who believe in him. What gracious love you've poured out on us in the life, the death, and the resurrection of your Son. He has come. He comes to us now through your word, through the power of your Holy Spirit, working through your word and your sacraments, and we need not fear his coming in judgment on the last day, because you have washed us clean in his blood. You have bestowed upon us the forgiveness of sins in him. Fill us with joy, fill us with light during this, which tends to be a very dark time of year for many, a difficult time, a stressful time. Fill us with light, that we may illuminate Christ into the lives of others around us, that the real joy of the coming of our Savior may be shared with those around us. Bless our study this day in the midst of Jesus who comes to us through his word. In his name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Savior of the nations come.
Come, Lord Jesus, come. Yeah, I like that. We should take a little break. See, if I'd have known that, I would have... brought the music in, and we jump over and do the piano thing, and
well,
think,
do
Savior of the Nations Come. I don't know if I could just do it without. I don't think I've ever played it.
That's right. You got it.
I can hum it. Playing it on the piano is a whole other thing.
Yeah, it's very familiar. Very familiar hymn. When people hear the melody, they'll understand from where it comes. Okay, we have Pastor Kevin Parviz, who serves at Kyvie Shalom Congregation in Dogtown, has come in a couple of times and talked about the festival, I think, of Purim, which celebrates from the book of Esther.
Sure.
And there's that tradition that whenever, what is it, Haman, he's the bad guy from Esther, that whenever his name is said, they make all kinds of noise and boo and do all kinds of things like that. Yeah, exactly. We don't do that with Judas, though. You know, when we come across the treachery of Judas, we just kind of go, yep, there it is. Do you think we could do a little bit of hissing and booing today as we talk about the betrayal of Christ?
We certainly can. I think Judas needs to be a lesson to us all too. There's a lot to Judas, and it's I've always said that it would certainly delight me to no end to know that Judas in spite of his betrayal, in spite of all that he did, even in spite of the fact that the scriptures nowhere speak well of Judas, that Judas is in heaven by God's grace, that God's grace is so big, that even Judas, in spite of it all. But Scripture does not treat him very well, or at least points more toward Judas ultimately dying in despair of God's grace, not seeking that forgiveness, not trusting in that forgiveness, but seeing himself as outside and having lost his faith. And that's the saddest part about Judas. The betrayal, unfortunately, we all betray Jesus. We all betray Jesus all too regularly. Any time that we deliberately sin, and we all deliberately sin, and look at our sin as being no big deal. And I think that's Judas did.
Well, yeah.
I really think that Judas didn't think it was going to be a big deal. Did you ever see that movie, Jesus Christ Superstar?
Yeah,
remember?
I did. My wife's a big musical fan, so I watched that a time.
I remember in Jesus Christ Superstar, they did a depiction of Judas that I think was completely false. They had him sing a song about, okay, so you can do miracles and you can heal people, but now you think you're God and this is getting out of hand and I've got to stop this. I've got to bring this to a halt. You're getting out of control. I don't think there's no evidence that that was what Judas was thinking. Judas was with Jesus for 3 years. He heard him preach. He saw him heal people. He saw him multiply loaves and fishes. He also saw them try to drive him out of the city and throw him off a cliff, and he walked through the midst of the crowd. He also saw them try to stone him, and he walked through the midst of the crowd, because it wasn't his time, Scripture says. He also knew, as others did, that they were trying to arrest him. They couldn't lay their hands on him. Why? Because it wasn't his time. I think Judas just saw an opportunity to make 30 pieces of silver off a guy that nobody can touch. Oh, you want to know where he is? I'll take him there, but I want my money in advance. He had no idea. He had no idea that what was going to happen would happen. And how often do we, in our own sinfulness, say, well, I know this is a sin. I know this is a betrayal, but it's not going to be a big thing. I mean, after all, this is God. This is Jesus. All sin, every sin, any sin is a big deal, and every sin and all sin ultimately cost Jesus his life on the cross. And if Judas really thought, oh, Jesus is getting out of hand, I've got to stop him, once he saw that he got arrested, and once he saw that they had condemned him, he wouldn't have gone out and hung himself. He wouldn't have thrown the money back into the temple. Obviously, things did not turn out the way Judas thought that they would. And so in that regard, yeah, we can sis and boo every time that Judas comes on the scene here, but the temptation that he fell into is something that we entertain on a daily basis when we say, oh, this won't be a big deal. This sin isn't a big deal. We might even justify it. We'll get 30 pieces of silver out of it. Okay, so I betrayed Jesus, but they won't be able to touch him.
All the cool kids are doing it.
Yeah. Yeah, I know it's bad, but, it's not that big a deal.
It's just a lifestyle choice. What are you complaining
Little
about?
White lie, no big deal. All of it cost Jesus his life. And that's really the way we need to look at any sin. The devil, the father of lies, has us convinced that there's degrees of sin. Here's a little white lie, and then there's a bad lie, a little betrayal that really doesn't lead to anything, or a big betrayal that leads to death. There's two different ones. No. All betrayal, all sin is sin. Sin is sin. It is law breaking. You're either a law keeper or a law breaker. There's no degrees in there. And I think he diminished what he was doing, maybe even justified it, that he was going to make some money over something that wasn't going to have any effect. And in the end, it was the trigger, and he was the gunman. Yeah, he was the one that pulled the trigger. He was the one that pulled the trigger that started it all going.
Well, let's begin with the text. Matthew 26, verses 17 to 29. We'll deal with Judas in the first half here, and then you've got a plate full coming into the second half of the program, which is we're going to talk about the institution of the Lord's Supper. A lot of questions are probably going to come up about that. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, or KFUO at KFUO.org. Beginning at verse 17. Now on the first day of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Where will you have us prepare for you to come and eat the Passover?" He said, "Go into the city to a certain man and say to him, 'The teacher says, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples.' And the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover." Now just a very brief pause here at this point. Mm-hmm. Do you not marvel, much like with the donkey and its mother, you know, the colt, and Jesus says, "Go and get this," and the disciples just walk in, and people just willingly give up whatever.
Is this a miraculous thing that's happening, or is this certain man somebody that Jesus has already talked to, and things have been designated? We don't really know.
Does it matter?
Not really, not in the big sense of things, but you know, when you this is in the throughout the Synoptic Gospels here, and you start to get the impression that there's the possibility that Jesus arranged this ahead of time, and I even read one commentary one time that said that potentially Jesus arranged this ahead of time so that he didn't want to be disturbed during the Passover meal itself with his disciples. He didn't want Judas telling them ahead of time where to go, because he didn't want to be disturbed then. He knew that he was going to be betrayed after that, he kind of kept them in suspense until the last minute, so to speak. Either way, Jesus is in control here. That's the biggest thing that's coming across here. Whether it's a miraculous thing that they just go to this guy and this guy, you know, give them the room, or whether Jesus arranged it, Jesus is in control of what is taking place. And that's really important, even in the betrayal itself. Jesus is in control. The time has come, and now he's giving himself over.
When it was evening, he reclined at table with the 12, and as they were eating, he said, "Truly I say to you, one of you will betray me." And they were very sorrowful and began to say to him, one after another, "Is it I, Lord?" He answered, "He who has dipped his hand in the dish with me will betray me. The Son of Man goes as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would be better if for that man if he had not been born." Judas, who would betray him, answered, "Is it I, Rabbi?" He said to him, "You have said so." Now, I've got a question for you. It's just that maybe, you know, you've already said everything comes in the good order Christ ordains. But you've got a group of men intimately acquainted with each other. They're all asking this question. Jesus answers Judas, and nobody does anything. Nobody clocks the guy. Nobody grabs him and says, "Throw him out." You know, this has always been something that's kind of been curious to me.
And it is a curiosity. Did he whisper it? Well, they say that they were reclining. So it wasn't, unless Judas was right next to him in his ear. There's all sorts of speculation, of course, as to what was going on. Though it does indicate that Jesus, in answering him, then tells him, "Be swift about what you're going to do." And that the other apostles thought that Jesus was merely indicating, you know, go make some other preparations that we need, because he was the money keeper and he did make the purchases and things like that for the group. So they might not have caught it being what it was, and they might have interpreted it as Jesus telling him to go do what you need to do, indicating, you know, to make a purchase instead of betraying him.
It seems to me that the practice of the first century versus today, when it comes to eating a meal, there's some distinctions that you probably should make. Because it seems like a much more intimate affair than what we would experience.
And the Lord's Supper, you know, going into the Lord's Supper, and also the fact that one who dips his hand into the bowl with me will betray me. Dinner fellowship, table fellowship, was something that was unique. You did not just eat with anybody. You didn't eat with strangers. You didn't eat and sit and break bread and dip your bread into the same bowl with people that were not trusted and were not friends and intimate. To eat with somebody was to say, there's peace between us. I am not an enemy of yours. I can be trusted, and I trust you. It's an intimacy. This is why the scribes and the Pharisees used to criticize Jesus for eating with tax collectors and sinners, because he was essentially saying, I accept you. I accept you, and showing fellowship. Communion, common union, a oneness, showing a oneness. Nowadays, you know, we'll eat with somebody, and it doesn't mean that that we necessarily approve of their life or anything like that. But during Jesus' days, no, that wasn't the case. They would not eat with anyone unless it was a public way of saying, I accept you. And so it's even deeper. It's even more horrid that one who would eat with him, one of the 12, they're eating the Passover meal with him, dipping bread in the same bowl with him, was going to betray him. This was just horrendous.
Let's bring Bob in on this real quick. Bob, good morning. Thanks for calling. You're on with Pastor Ostermeyer.
Good morning, Roland. Good morning, Pastor.
Good morning, Bob.
The speculation about whether Judas is in heaven or not, I've heard a number of pastors that have speculated on that one way or the other. But I think the words of Jesus just before he pronounces this thing on Judas about it would be better if that person hadn't been born, I think that tells me where he's at.
I agree that there's nothing in Scripture that gives us any hope for Judas. That's a pretty horrid thing to say. It's better that you'd never been born, which means it would have been better that you wouldn't have been born instead of spend eternity in hell. There's nothing in Scripture that gives us any real hope for Judas. The reason I say it, though, is over and against God's grace in itself, that it's even beyond anything that is before our eyes or our ears, that if Judas is saved in spite of everything that's here and none of it's good toward him, wow, there's hope for me.
Okay, thank you, Pastor.
Thank you, Bob.
Oh, gracious. Well, just real quick.
Chief of sinners though I be. You know, that's what Paul said. Chief of sinners though I be. Jesus shed his blood for me. Yeah, it's all what God has done, and it is continuously what God does for us in the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus.
Yeah, what's fascinating is we really don't have time here because we have so much more to get to, but perhaps on another program we can spend a little bit more time, maybe on Ask the Pastor in the next segment, doing this sort of comparing and contrasting Judas with Peter. Both betray Christ.
Mm-hmm.
But what different outcomes there are.
Yeah, and I think the difference is that Judas despairs of God's grace, and Peter finds forgiveness in Christ. And that's really what Scripture points to, and that's why, from what we have, there's not a whole lot of hope for Judas.
When we come back, let's do just a quick moment on free will. Did Judas have a choice, or was he foreordained? to betray the Christ. When we come back with Pastor Tim Ostermeyer from Hope Lutheran Church in St. Ann, Missouri, I'm Roland Lettner, your host. This is the Bible Study, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. The break is a great time to call in.
Servanthood is a core value of Concordia Seminary. To be a servant is alien to so many people in our society. Even some clergy take on authoritarian airs. But Jesus, Son of God and Lord of all, came as a servant. We want Concordia graduates to model servanthood to their congregations and to their communities. Servanthood, that's the Christian way.
The Lutheran doctrine of vocation is foundational to the variety of topics on the weekend Studio A program. Heard Saturdays from 1 to 3 Central Time, we discuss everything from theology and culture, history, politics, service, and current affairs, and how we as Christians are called not only to live in, but to be an influence upon this world. That's the Studio A program, Saturdays from 1 to 3 Central, right here on KFUO Radio.
KFUO Radio would like to help you when your church, school, or organization is having a special event. Contact us here at KFUO Radio and ask to be promoted with our date book announcements. Just give us the information about your event, the type of event, the date, the time, and the location, and we'll announce your event on the date book. These announcements are heard every hour throughout the day. KFUO Radio can help you make your event a big success. So get your message on the radio today. It's a public service of KFUO Radio.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? These first few weeks in the Christian year, the time we call Advent, has a way of inviting me to walk in directions I don't often go at other times in the year. For instance, there's something about preparing for Christmas that draws me to the prophecies of Isaiah, a man who lived in Jerusalem some 7 centuries before Christ. This prophet was writing to the people of God who had been crushed by the armed might of foreign invaders, like a person with an illness, contributed to by something they had done to their own bodies. The people of Israel were more than demoralized, they were sick. And so the Lord speaks to his prophet, telling Isaiah, "Comfort, comfort ye my people, speak ye peace, thus saith your God." We have an Advent hymn that begins with these words, written in the 16th century by the German writer Johann Olearius. Here's the second stanza. "Yea, her sins our God will pardon, blotting out each dark misdeed. All that well deserved his anger, he no more will see or heed. She had suffered many a day, now her griefs are passed away. God will change her pining sadness into ever springing gladness." Well, I am sure that we all can imagine someone who needs to do such repenting and therefore needs such comfort from a loving God. What if we ourselves were among those who needed to be so pardoned? That's why the illness analogy with sin is so powerful. It isn't just the ones who are sick or old who need to rethink what is important in their lives. We all do. Just like the diseases that will, no doubt, come to our bodies one day, so our sins will find us out. And it is at this point that we need to see in our God one who will no longer see or heed the consequences of our bad decisions. Lord, as we spend these weeks before Christmas preparing, so may we do this preparing by seeking your comfort that comes first of all through seeing ourselves as you see us. For we pray in the name of our Savior Jesus, whose blood washed away the curse of our sins. Amen.
Good morning. Welcome back. This is the Bible Study on listener-supported KFUO Radio. I'm Roland Lettner, your host. Our guest this morning is Pastor Tim Ostermeyer from Hope Lutheran Church in St. Ann, Missouri, where, about 3 o'clock this afternoon, if you have not had a chance, you might want to attend midweek Advent service.
And we got the same service at 7 o'clock. And in between, a free supper. Come and come right from school, come right from work. and bring the family, feed them, and come to worship.
A service so nice, he offers it twice.
Oh, I think we've got a new catchphrase.
Anything.
Don't anybody else take that? It's mine.
let's go right back to the phones. Jim is out here. Jim, good morning. Jim, we're going to talk a little bit more about Judas. Go ahead.
Yeah. Hey, Brother Roland.
Good morning, my friend.
Brother Pastor, how y'all doing today?
Doing fine, Jim.
That's great. Hey, in the 69th Psalm, it was the psalmist in the first person or Christ in the second person. I don't know which one, because sometimes, you know, it'd be talking about Psalmist David and going to a double reference. I believe Psalmist David said, let his name be taken out of the book of life. And the Apostle Peter, when they were over in Acts, when they were getting someone to take his place, he said Judas went to his own place by, and I forget just exactly the words it used, by whom by transgression he fell. So there is a transgression there. And if you go to the 109th Psalm, it'll tell all the curses that are called down on his wife and his children and anybody who had part in the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Now, if anybody has any doubt that Judas was saved and his name was in the book of life, you go to where they were sent out as a 12 and came back rejoicing that the demons were subject to them, but Jesus said to them, rejoice not that demons are subject to you, but rejoice because your names are written in the book of life.
You've made the point brilliantly, Jim, and that's what I said. There's nothing in Scripture that gives you any hope whatsoever for Judas, is there? It all continues to compound condemnation toward Judas, and that's why I say, what a glorious thing it would be to find that Judas is in heaven in spite of all of this. But there's nothing in Scripture. There's nothing in Scripture that gives us any indication he is. I agree
that's
with you.
That's right.
Yeah.
I hate to bring Scripture down on a person like that, because, man, when I look back at my life over the years, I'm turning another year today.
Well, happy birthday.
Thank you.
Congratulations.
And that makes 79. And when I look back over my life and see the things that I've done, even while I was a Christian, it makes me shudder. It makes me fear God, not that he is going to knock me in the head with something, but it makes me have more reverence toward God because of his grace and because of his great, great mercy.
You bet.
I'm like you, Pastor. If I got to heaven and saw Judas's chariot there, I believe I would rejoice. I really do believe that.
Because Jesus did die for Judas's sins as well as all sins, yours and mine, by God's grace, and God's grace alone are we saved. In spite of ourselves. You said, what you deserve is a good knock in the head, but Jesus got knocked in the head. They beat him in the head. They crowned that head with thorns. They nailed him to a cross in our place. Instead of us, he got it. Like you say, God's mercy and God's grace.
I could say amen to everything that we talked about, except I don't find any report of his repentance.
No.
Just like, if I may bring up one more person, I don't find any report of their repentance either, and that's Solomon. So I'm going to hang up and listen to you, okay?
Hey, Jim, from one December baby to another, congratulations. Happy birthday, my friend. God's blessings.
Three of us.
And I hope you have a good one when yours come around, Brother Roland.
Thank you, my friend. So you're a December baby, too.
Last week, yeah.
Congratulations.
December the 3rd. When's yours?
30th.
30th.
One of my favorite birthday phrases that I heard from family was, Don't be greedy. You just had Christmas. Yeah, Christmas is different for folks born in December. It certainly is.
Yeah.
Let's just wrap up real quick. I don't want to spend but maybe a moment or two on this. But there are some who question, you know, if Judas had a choice in doing what he did, was he foreordained? Somebody had to betray the Christ, otherwise there is not a crucifixion.
Yeah, do any of us have a choice? Well, first of all, we think we have free choice. And if you really think you have free choice, then spend a day without sinning.
Should I start now? Oh, there it goes.
Oh. And even if you get an hour into it, you go, doggone it, I haven't sinned in the whole hour. Well, you're just so full of pride. You're just so full of pride. That, you know, we have a choice in many, many things. You know, what color socks you're going to put on, you know, and those sorts of things. But we are slaves to sin and death and the devil. But was he in a position where he had no choice but to betray our Savior? No, he could have. He could have not done this. Jesus, in even pointing him out, is giving him an opportunity for repentance here, giving him an opportunity to change his course and change his path. Would Jesus have gone to the cross anyway? Certainly. It was his time. Whether he was betrayed by Judas or not, they would have come for him and he would have handed himself over. He would have willingly gone because it was his time. Jesus, as we've started this conversation today, was in control of what was going on. Judas didn't have to do this. Jesus was in control. He'd gone to Jerusalem. He was going to be put to death, and he was in control of it all. Even when he's up on the cross, they say, "You saved others, save yourself." Could he have? Sure. He was in control. He was doing the will of the Father, and he willingly went that way. Judas didn't have to do this. So, did Judas have free will? Could he have not done this? Yes, in the same way that every last one of us, when we are confronted with sin, we do have a choice.
Now, if you remember back into the previous century, back into the 1990s, you know, this great theological question was raised in a very awkward way. If you remember when President Bill Clinton, in his moral failings, was giving testimony, videotape testimony, And the question he raises is, when does is mean is? Well, here we go. Little did he realize that this was a great theological question.
Sure. Going into the Lord's Supper.
Let's begin at verse 26. Now, as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to his disciples. And he said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you. For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom." So when does is mean is? This is that great debate between Luther and Zwingli also. Back and forth, back and forth. When does is mean is?
I don't see a problem here. Doesn't he say this is...
I expected fireworks. I expected all sorts of...
No, he says, "This is my body."
Yeah, that's right.
"This is my blood." He also says, he calls it fruit of the vine, too, doesn't he?
Yeah.
So he calls it, when he's speaking of the wine, after he says, "This is my blood," he also says, "fruit of the vine." So it is wine. It is his blood. It is bread. It is his body. What's the problem? And I'm dead serious. What is the problem here? The problem comes when people say, "Well, it just can't be." What do you mean it can't be? Well, he couldn't have meant that. Oh, really? In Matthew, in Mark, in Luke, and in 1 Corinthians, it continues to say, "This is my body. This is my blood." Well, it just can't be. Oh, he couldn't have meant that. He must have meant it stands for. Why would you say that?
Well,
Jesus says it is.
But he says things like, "I am the door." Clearly he's not the door.
"This is my body. This is my blood. The blood of the new covenant." Now, you can't have the covenant without blood. "This is my body. This is my blood." do this, and then do this in remembrance of me. Too often, the accent is put on, this is a memorial feast, and this just stands for his body and stands for his blood. And then that separates us by 2,000 years, approximately 2,000 years, from the sacrifice and from the blood. In the sacrificial system, the lamb was brought in, the lamb was sacrificed, and the blood was put on the people. And they were brought into relation with that. The blood of the covenant and this Passover here, the blood that marked the doors of the families in Egypt when the angel of death passed over their house, the blood that flowed from the lamb was not symbolic. It was real blood. It was the blood of the lamb. And that blood that marked their doorpost was the sign of that promise, that covenant from God that death would pass over them. This blood needs to come to us. It needs to come to us now. It not just symbolically, because a symbol doesn't help us. The very body and the very blood that was given and shed on the cross for the forgiveness of sins comes to us physically and in real time, in the real presence now. How? I don't know, except that what God says he can do. How did God make the heavens and the earth? He spoke things that were not there into being. And so when Jesus says it is, hey, it is. It is his body. It is his blood. And no longer are you separated from the crucifixion, the very body that was given and shed for you for the forgiveness of sins by 2,000 years. But that comes to you in the real presence. I think And dealing with this over the years and the different things and even reading and studying, why did Jesus do this? We know that when he suffered and died on the cross 2,000 years ago, that was for all of us. Why would he do this and give us the real body and his real blood in real time? What's the need there? Well, you've heard of the forgiveness of sins. You've heard it preached. You've heard it taught. And it's come into your ears. But the devil can still say to you, oh, yes, that's for them, but not for you. Not for you. Because we know what sort of a sinner you are. We know the things that you've done. You are not included in that. But the very body, not just something that stands for, because something that stands for won't do. The very body and the very blood of Jesus that was put to death at the cross for the forgiveness of your sins comes to you and comes to me in the Lord's Supper. And we receive that in the same way that the blood was sprinkled on those who brought in the lamb to be sacrificed by the priests. And through that blood, we are cleansed in the same way that Moses took the blood of the covenant and threw it on the people. This blood and this body comes to us. And because we are not just redeemed spiritually, but we are redeemed bodily, body and soul, redeemed through the suffering and death of Jesus, redeemed through faith that trusts in that blood, and that blood and that body comes to us, joining us, touching us. We receive that. The very body and blood of our Lord and Savior communes with us, a common union, a oneness, body and soul, redeemed, so that we are doubly certain that what we've heard of the forgiveness of sins now comes to us physically, and we receive that forgiveness of sins, that we are doubly certain. Jesus knew our vulnerabilities. He knew the devil's temptations and lies to exclude us, and he gives us that very body. Now, he does not give us that body and that blood to re-sacrifice. No, this is not where the sacrificial system continues on from the Old Testament, where they continued to bring animals in, and the priest would kill them every day, kill them every day. No, it says in the book of Hebrews that Jesus' sacrifice of himself on the cross was the final sacrifice. That it was the sacrifice sufficient for all sins of all times. And where such a sacrifice has been made, there is no longer any need for any further sacrifice. Which means at the cross, the priesthood came to an end. The sacrificial system came to an end. He was the final sacrifice. So we partake of that sacrifice. We don't re-sacrifice him. We, in real time, he comes to us, the very body. Not 2,000 years distant, but in real time, he comes to us with the forgiveness of sins by communing, making us one with him in that body, in that blood, the blood of the covenant, that the angel of death may pass over us, that the victory that is Jesus in his resurrection may be ours too, through the forgiveness of sins that his blood brought about. This is huge. This is brilliant. This is the genius of God, knowing full well his creation and our vulnerabilities. What a God we have who has done this for us. And to say, no, this is what he meant this stands for. No, this is the real deal, guys. And Paul speaks about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, that anyone who receives the body and blood of our Lord in the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner, whoever receives the bread and the wine, is guilty of sinning against the body and blood of our Lord if he receives it in an unworthy way. He doesn't say we're guilty of sinning against bread and wine. So this is just huge. And what a tragedy, what a disaster it is to ignore that. What a tragedy and a disaster it is for God's people to lose that and to reduce it to some symbol instead of the real presence, which is consistent with Scripture time and time and time and time again.
Let's go to the phones. Sandy, good morning. You're on with Pastor Ostermeyer.
Great comments. Wonderful comments. Could we say that our Lutheran faith stands or falls on the Eucharist? We stand firmly on the true God, true man, divinity of Christ, two kingdoms, three solas, imputed righteousness. But as Pastor was just saying, the power of the Eucharist, the reality of the Eucharist, true body, true blood, does our faith belief stand or fall on the Eucharist? I submit that it does. Thank you.
Well, thank you, Sandy.
It's huge, and I'm glad that you agree that it's huge. I would not go so far as to say that if you are wrong on the Eucharist, that the faith stands or falls on that. No, the doctrine of justification by grace, God's grace, through faith for Christ's sake, that's really where it stands or falls, that we are saved, justified, our sins forgiven by grace for Christ's sake through faith. Can someone be wrong on the Lord's Supper and still be saved? Yes, they can. They can. But a very, as I pointed out, that double certainty, that glorious gift of God, the very body and blood of our Lord, 2,000 years spanned, bringing into real presence, bringing into real time, and communing with us, is lost on them. Is lost on them, and their faith is much more vulnerable. But as long as what the church stands or falls on faith in Jesus Christ, the cross of Jesus, the forgiveness of sins by God's grace for Christ's sake through faith in him.
Marilyn, good morning. You're up next on the Bible study.
Good morning. I'm pretty much on the same category. Pastor Lomkowski really gave me the insight into this on the body and the blood of Christ. He says, I don't know when it occurs, but I know that it takes place when we have Holy Communion. And I thought, Yes. You know, and Jesus said this, and you know, he isn't a liar at all. I have a comment to make. Is it, or question really, when the Roman Catholics go into church, they always do this circumflex. Those are fact canned. And my understanding is that they actually believe the bread and the wine are up there on the altar already. And if you would comment, I'd appreciate it.
Thank you so much.
Well, in Roman Catholicism, when people go into the church and they genuflect, it's because the elements that are left over from the previous Lord's Supper, the bread, I don't think they put the wine. They have a tabernacle on the altar, and anything that's left over, they put in that. So when people come into church, they say, well, Jesus' body is there in that tabernacle still from the last Lord's Supper. And so that real presence has carried over and continues to exist in their church long after the supper is over. And so they genuflect, and there's times that they take it out and they put it in a large gold monstrance, and they worship and pray to the host. The difference with the Lutherans in regard to this, we don't, at least most Lutheran churches don't have tabernacles, is because the real presence of Jesus' body and blood in the Lord's Supper, he says, this is my body, take and eat, take and drink, this is my blood. And the general consensus is that when the eating and the drinking is finished, it is finished. The meal is over. And Jesus is not captive and captured in the bread and the wine, and therefore we have to protect him and we have to build a little house for him and that. And so that's a disagreement that we have with the Roman Catholics in regard to the Lord's Supper.
Let's grab one more quick call here. Larry's been waiting. Larry, good morning. We've got a little bit less than 2 minutes. Let's be real quick.
Yeah. Good comments by the pastor. You know, I'm looking and following along with the study in my Bible pretty much every day. I skipped over here to John, Pastor, in John 6:54. You were talking about a representation. God's very explicit in his word. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. It's not ambiguous there. These are my words. This is what I mean, and this is what it does. This is a means of grace for Zwingli and Calvin and all these Reformed theologians who say it represents Christ's body and blood. They're not letting the word speak to them. Instead of Scripture judging us, they judge Scripture.
All right, let's let Pastor jump on that real quick. We've got 45 seconds.
Yeah, you take God at his word. If we take this and say, well, Jesus said, this is my body, this is my blood, but he didn't really mean it. He meant it stands for. And then when he's on the cross and he says, it is finished, maybe he meant this represents the finish, or it really isn't the finish. When he says, your sins are forgiven, maybe he didn't really mean that they are. Maybe he just means that this represents the forgiveness of sins. We can just might as well disassemble the entire doctrine of salvation and hope in Jesus Christ and just cast it to the wind. God says what he means, and he means what he says. And your sins are forgiven in the body and blood of Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, Emmanuel with us, God our Savior.
Savior of the nations, come. Why don't you consider visiting Pastor Tim Ostermeyer today at Hope Lutheran Church over in St. Anne, where the drive-in used to be, as we like to say here in St. Louis, 3 o'clock and 7, and a meal in between Hope Lutheran Church. Thank you, my friend.
Thank you.
God's blessings.
And a blessing to all of you.
We thank you for listening to the Bible Study on KFUO Radio. underwritten exclusively by Concordia Seminary St. Louis, now featuring online learning through iTunes U. Visit csl.edu for more information about Concordia Seminary. Stay tuned. Ask the Pastor coming up next, hour two of the Bible study on KFUO Radio.